Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, greetings again and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast on Friday, May 2nd. Thanks to those radio listeners who help us with the cost of maintaining this program on this station. We are studying the doctrine of election as it is found in the opening verses of Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And it is given to us in these words: Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And there's the doctrine of election as it is brought up for the first time in this high priestly prayer. We shall actually see as we move along in the prayer that it will be referred to again in several different ways. But here it is introduced for the first time. And Christ prays that he might be glorified by the Father in order that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And he's talking about the glory of the cross. He's talking about the accomplishment of the cross, his death upon the cross, and his resurrection from the grave is going to accomplish something that has been planned in ages past. And it has to do with the redemption of a people. And those people are identified in this verse as those whom the Father has given to the Son. And there's the doctrine of election, that God selected a particular people to give to the Son. He promised them to the Son before the world was created, before the Son ever became the incarnate Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He promised them to the Son, and the securing of that, the securing of that promise depended upon the death of the Son upon the cross of Calvary. He had to lay down his life in order to purchase these people unto God. And so the Father, in one sense, gave them to the Son before eternity passed, but in another sense, we might say, he promised them to the Son in eternity past, but the fulfillment of that was dependent upon the Son laying down his life as a satisfactory propitiation. And the Son is getting ready to do that. The hour is come. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so, we are face to face once again with the doctrine of election. Now, I recognize that I'm hunkering down on this doctrine and talking about it day after day after day after day. And there are some people, I'm convinced, who are certain that I am giving it too much emphasis. And let me just simply try to explain myself. Certainly those who don't believe in the doctrine of election, as I do, would find my emphasis upon the doctrine of election to be too much, and maybe even irritating. I'm sorry for you. For those who believe the doctrine of election but are a little bit squeamish about it, a little bit embarrassed about it, because it does arouse such hostility, you folks would not spend as much time upon it as I have, and some of you might find what I'm doing a little uncomfortable, though my guess is the people in that category probably are happy to hear someone expounding it thoroughly and unapologetically. Because people who believe this doctrine, as I say, generally fall into a couple of different categories. You can probably subdivide these two categories into many subcategories, but basically they fall into the categories of those who are open and unapologetic about the doctrine of election and their belief in it, and then others that are a bit embarrassed about it. They believe it, They believe it to be true. They believe this is what the Bible teaches. But they're also aware that there are a lot of people who not only don't believe it, but are even very hostile toward it. Some vehemently hostile toward it, who are the people of God, and yet nevertheless are adamantly opposed to this doctrine, and it arouses an awful lot of antagonism and an awful lot of emotional heat, and so people like this tend to be very cautious about mentioning this doctrine in any setting where it might arouse hostility. Preachers in this category usually will not preach this doctrine plainly and directly. They may make some passing allusions to it, which those who know and understand the doctrine will recognize, but which probably will not be recognized by those who don't believe it. And so that way they kind of play it safe. And if you want to talk to them privately, they'll be glad to talk to you about what they believe, but they're very cautious about what they say about this doctrine publicly. Well, I understand that because I used to be that way. You'll hear me saying from time to time, I used to be that way. You've heard me say there was a time when I didn't believe the doctrine of election. I used to be one of those who explained the doctrine of election based upon my misunderstanding of the foreknowledge of God, and that satisfied me for a while. I used to be in that category, and so I understand people who are there now. And then when I came to understand the doctrine of election as truly taught in the Bible, and I realized this is what the Bible teaches, and I cannot deny it, and I cannot explain it away. This really is the only proper understanding of what the Bible teaches. For a while, I was very timid about it, because I did recognize the extreme hostility that is aroused by this doctrine in many circles, and so I was very timid, very, very cautious, very quiet. So I went through that stage. I understand that. But the Lord continued to be gracious to me and patient with me, and in various ways, he prodded me and helped me to become bold, to be willing to teach what the Bible teaches. And I think it's important to be that way. I started to say, the reason why I spend so much time with this is twofold. Number one, because I want to help people understand it. I remember how I was. I remember the questions I had. I remember that I really had very few people that I felt comfortable talking with about it to help get answers to my questions. And I couldn't go to someone, and I didn't know where to find sermons on this subject. Now, later on, all of these things became available to me, but at the time, I didn't know. I had some things I could read, but I was even limited in that category. And so I was very limited in the help that I needed to understand this doctrine as thoroughly as I should. So even after I came to an understanding of it, it really was several years before I came to what I would call a thorough understanding of it. There were still a lot of questions that were not answered. There were still a lot of misconceptions in my mind that had to be cleared up gradually, a little by little. And I think there are probably a lot of God's people in that very category where I was. And I'm trying to help you. That's why I'm taking time with this. I'm trying to help you to understand what I wrestled with and had trouble understanding, but eventually came to understand. And if my journey can help you, then I will be glad to be of service by the help and grace of God. And the second reason why I'm spending so much time with it is because it is a neglected doctrine. You know, if somebody thinks I'm overbalanced, that I'm imbalanced because I emphasize this doctrine too much, you may be right. I don't know if you are or not. I hope I'm not. The final judge of that, of course, will have to be the Lord. And I hope I'm not being imbalanced. I'm trying to teach things as I find them in the Word of God. But it is true that when I come to this doctrine, I tend to hunker down rather than pass over it lightly or even perhaps to give it the same amount of attention that I would something else. But the reason for that is not because I want to be imbalanced in my own ministry, and I recognize that that's a possibility and a danger, and I don't want to fall into that danger. But I'm trying to look at the dearth of teaching, generally speaking. If some who believe this doctrine don't speak up to fill the void, a big void is going to be left because there are so many people who, as I say, number one, don't believe it, or number two, believing it are very timid about saying anything about it. So in a climate like that, I don't think my voice is going to be an imbalanced voice. I don't think I can, by myself in my lifetime with my teaching possibly overbalance the great weight of material that is either in opposition to or is just totally silent about this important doctrine. And it is indeed a very important doctrine. It's kind of like, if you'll permit me this illustration, most conservatives, and I put myself in that category, politically speaking, have thought for years that the news media in America, generally speaking, is biased to the left. They're imbalanced in a leftward direction. Consequently, we were entirely amazed when we heard some liberals here a few months ago, particularly in connection with the last national political election, complaining that the news media had become biased in a conservative direction, that the conservatives' voice was being heard and the liberals were being shut out. That astounded us. Now, from my perspective, here's what's happened. It's finally that some voices are getting through that haven't been getting through for a long time, and perspectives and opinions are being heard nationally that were not heard before. And when a voice is being heard, or a doctrine is being heard, or a perspective is being heard that hasn't been heard before, then if you're taking the old status quo as the standard, well, of course, now you've got an imbalance. You've added something that tilts it in a different direction, if in fact the old status quo was the way it ought to be, if that's the right standard. But of course, from my perspective, the old status quo was tilted so far to the left, there's no way that the few voices that are now being heard today could overbalance it to the right. I mean, that might happen in the passing of time, but it's not going to happen anytime soon. So that certainly isn't a danger. And I think the same thing is true here. I don't think there's any danger that my voice and the few voices, comparatively speaking, that there are a lot of them, don't get me wrong, there are a lot of them, but the few voices, comparatively speaking, that are articulating this doctrine in the Word of God and emphasizing it strongly, I don't think there's any way that those few voices can possibly overpower the imbalance that has existed for a long time in the other direction. Things like this go in cycles, historically speaking. There was a time in the early days of America when those who believed in the doctrine of election were in the majority. And it may have been in that climate that there was an imbalance on the sovereignty of God and not enough attention to the responsibility of man. But, dear friend, those days have long been gone, and now the imbalance has gone in the other direction. And if there are a few voices speaking up and saying, but wait a minute, don't overlook this truth, don't overlook this doctrine, don't forget what the Bible says here, let's deal with this, what does this mean, this group of people that the Father gave to the Son? How are you going to explain this? And to have a voice speaking up and saying, this is an important doctrine, and it's a voice that hasn't been heard before, a perspective that hasn't been heard before, it may sound even like heresy to some, but no, it's just recovering a Bible doctrine that is in danger of being lost. Let's pray that it shall never be lost. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.